This morning's scriptures, you'll see references there. You'll find it on the screen, or you can follow in your own Bible, or you can use the app, and you'll find it there as well. It comes from the New Living Testament version. But here first, from John 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Moving down to verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Then John chapter 3. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his own and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And finally, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This means that everyone who believes in Christ, belongs to Christ, has become a new person. And the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What's your story? Do you even think you have a story? Something worth telling other people? What's your story? Or the person sitting next to you on either side, or the ones in front of you or behind you, what's their story? Do they have a story? How about the folks that you see and talk with every day, or the folks who are in behind you in the drive-thru at Starbucks or McDonald's, or out here among all this sea of orange barrels and cones? What's their story? I know I've heard you encouraging them from time to time with your story into theirs, and you often gesticulate when you do it. You know, stories abound. They surround us everywhere we go, and we hear them and we're drawn to them. The newscast opens with our top story tonight. And those of us who are more seasoned than others, that's a nice way of saying old, but more seasoned than others, can remember very well Paul Harvey's feature when he says, "And now for the rest of the story." We have stories all around us, and whether they be gifted storytellers who are part of the bestseller authors list, or songwriters, or sidewalk poets, whether names are listed with the other giants in the annals of literary history, or they're your crazy Uncle Bob, not Bob. Don't anybody be offended if your name Bob, because this is not about you. I have no crazy Uncle Bob. Mine has a different name. I won't share it this morning. But they love to tell their stories, and we love to listen to them. We love to listen because story has the power to draw us in. Stories have the power to make us a part, to bring us into their story. Story has the power to bring us to tears or to laughter. They love to tell the stories, and we love to listen. Stories are the vessels which hold the truths of our lives, which tell about the experiences that have shaped us and given us meaning. Now, there are many of you who have been here for some time in this congregation who would say, well, this is October the, 30th? We're coming into November. This must be the beginning of the stewardship emphasis. It is every year, last year, and year before that, and 30 years ago. And you might be right, and it's true. You'll probably get a couple of mailings over the next 4 weeks to talk about how you can invest and make possible the ministries that tell the stories, impact the stories, become part of the stories of the lives of people all around us. But I want to do this whole stewardship thing differently this morning, or in this week, this month. I don't want to focus on that word that scares so many to death. That word, you know. Stewardship. Money. Funny how we love it in one setting and we hate it in another. I want to talk about story. Because stories are where we live our lives. Let's begin this four-part conversation. I want to begin with God's story. God must have a story. If you've got one and I've got one, God surely has one. Of course, telling God's story will be impossible. How can we get all that out? We've never seen all of God. But let's try just a few things on scratch the surface. We'll be talking the rest of the month, too, about telling their story, those who don't yet know Christ, and telling our story, who we are as a congregation and as the Church of Jesus Christ, and then finally telling your story. But all those stories, theirs, ours, and yours, are rooted in the story of God, and so we got to start there. What better place to start when we talk about God than in the beginning? Because the first aspect of God's story that I want to lift this morning is God as creator. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was a creative power in all that was created. But the Word, capital W, Christ, created not just all we can see and touch and hear and taste and smell. He created things we can't see as well. He created within us talents and hopes, but he also created within us longings and incompleteness. Place within us a need that we might be able to reach to respond to his embrace in our lives when creature and creator come together. And creation points to the existence of this God who's made it all, his power, his goodness, his love. If we can just open our eyes and look beyond the beauties of the things we see around us to see God standing somewhere just outside, just beyond those things that we see. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we begin to understand that in God's story, he is creator. A second aspect of God's story is knowing God as the ultimate lover of everything he has created and ever will create. He's always been the initiator, seeking us out and inviting us into relationship. We are not those who have begun that. God has begun it in our lives. In the epistle of 1 John, way back in the back of the Bible, when John, who wrote the Gospel of John, was now an old man, he writes, "We have not sought to love God. Rather, God has sought to love us. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is the initiator, the great lover of all he has created." Our entire history has been the story of God trying to reach out and embrace us and draw us into relationship with him. And he has made covenant after covenant, promise after promise, and invited us to be a part of his life as we will be faithful and he promises to be faithful. But every single time he has made that covenant, we have turned our backs and walked away. From Adam and Eve to Abraham to Moses to Joshua, to Jeremiah and beyond, we've turned our backs on God. But God has never stopped trying to embrace us, to find us, to call us to himself and to love him. In Jeremiah 31, God speaks about his refusal to stop loving us. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. He goes on to say, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with you, not like the others which you have broken by failing to be faithful to me. In this new covenant, I will put the truth in your minds. I will write it into your very core, upon your hearts, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. For I will forgive your sin. Remember your sin and your failings no more. Why would God do that? Because he loves us. God is the ultimate lover of our souls. The third aspect of God's story is that God is the great transformer, and because he is creator, he is also able to be re-creator. In his love for us, God uses that creative power to recreate us in our broken state to make us new. That last scripture we read this morning says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, and a new life has begun. In sending Jesus to die on the cross and take the guilt and penalty of our sin, God has forgiven us, no longer holds us guilty. He has reconciled us to himself. Alan Golding, who was a long-term missionary in the Philippines, tells a story of one of the moments in his life that he had a sense of God, and it came over a long period of time. He had gone, had a chance to go one day to a very famous silversmith school where they trained these artisans in the art and skills of being silversmiths. And he was impressed as he watched the workstations and the things in process. And he went to the gift shop and he bought a souvenir. It was a pure silver money clip with a delicate design on it. He used that clip for 24 years, and finally one day he put a couple bills in it and the clip broke. He went back to the silversmith's school on the hope that they could help him with it. And so when he walked in, the first person to greet him was an older craftsman, and he said, how can I help you? And he pulled out this money clip, and he said, I bought this 24 years ago, and now it's broken. Can you fix it for me? And the artisan took it, having it in his hand, and studied it carefully for about a minute or so, and then he says, you know, I designed this clip, and I made this clip. There's been nobody else who's ever made this clip but me. Well, that's amazing, but can you fix it? He said, I designed this clip. I made this clip. I can fix this clip. And God, who was the creator in our lives, our designer, the one who made us, even though we come to him with our lives in broken pieces, weary, worn out, with fatigue fractures, he takes us into his arms and says, I designed you. I made you. Of course I can make you new again. God, in his story, is the great recreator, transformer of our lives. And finally, I don't mean finally by in terms of being in the right order. This probably could come earlier, but to me it's saving the best for last. My own bias here. The fourth part of God's story that I want to share this morning is God is the great seeker, the great pursuer, the one who has sought us in every event of our lives, all throughout history. Our history is a telling of God seeking it. The Bible is that telling, how God has sought us from the beginning to the end, even to today. Going back to that first scripture this morning, you know, in the beginning, God created us. He said his life brought light to everyone, a light that came into the world and the darkness could not extinguish it. Here's what I want you to hear. Christ came into the world which he had created. And though many of us didn't recognize him and rejected him, in his invitation to that abundant life he wanted to share with us, to those who did, he gave us the the privilege and the right to become the sons and daughters of God. He came as the great seeker, searching for us, and he stayed. And it said that he became one of us, and he moved in among us. And dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Through Jesus, God came seeking us in a way that we could recognize him and relate to him. Matt Proctor, an author, tells the following story that I think may help us understand that idea of God becoming one of us so we could acknowledge, recognize, and receive him. He talks about his 5-year-old son, Carl, and his 3-year-old son, Conrad. And he said, these two boys love it when I dress like them. They'll go and put on blue jeans and a blue t-shirt, and they'll ask me to put on blue jeans and a blue t-shirt. And when I do, they will look me up and down and look at each other, and they'll say, look, Dad, same, same. And when Christmas, Conrad, the younger of the two, he said, bought me, I have no idea why he would do this, but bought me a blue North Carolina mesh shirt. North Carolina is one of his, his history. God is good and does recreate us, right? He bought me a blue North Carolina mesh shirt because he had a blue North Carolina mesh shirt and he wanted to be us, same, same. He goes on to say, and we would play living room football, the bane of every mother's existence, but it's fun for Dad and the boys. And we wanted to play. He wouldn't let me play standing up. I was too tall and mean and menacing, he thought. And so he wanted me to come down. He would pull me down to where I was on my knees. And then he put his hand on my shoulder and he'd say, look, Dad, same, same. He said, last summer when I was working on my house and I scraped my leg in the process, and he had injured his leg entirely independently of that, and he came and he looked at my scab and pointed to his and said, look, Dad, same, same. It's clear that my boys love it when I enter their world. Now, here's the point. God himself has felt what we feel. In the incarnation, when God became one of us, as Jesus came to live among us, God chose not to be this completely other, this taller than we are. He got down on his knees, on eye level. Because he's experienced what it's like to be tired and discouraged. He knows what it's like to be hurt and to bleed. And on the cross, Jesus himself prayed a prayer of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? I don't understand. In the midst of his pain. In your pain, you may be tempted to say, God, you have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea how bad I'm hurting. But God can respond, yes, I do. And he points to your wounds and then to his own and say, look, same, same. Me too. I've entered your world. I know how you feel. I've been there and I'm here with you now. And I can help. In his love for us, God has relentlessly pursued us. He's pursued us in the cities and in the countryside. He's pursued us down the highways and the alleys and the one-lane roads. He has sought us in our joys and our despair. Because he loves us so much, he has never stopped trying to find us, pursue us, and let us, where we let him embrace us and invite us into a relationship that makes us fully his daughters and sons, new creations. I want to close with this one more image. A masterpiece of poetry was written about 125 years ago by a man named Francis Thompson. The title of the poem is The Hound of Heaven. Some of you know it. I'm not sure you know all of it, 186 lines. I won't read it all to you because it's so long, and because it's written in an older version of English, it's hard to read and hard to understand, but let me share with you the beginning stanza and the end. The story is about this poet trying to find his place in the world and find his place with God, and as he shares his struggles throughout his life and trying to seek to understand, it finally dawns on him. So hear the opening stanza. I fled him, him being the hound of heaven being God. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth and ways of my own mind. In the mist of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. And then the bulk of the poem is about those specific experiences throughout his life, his joys, his pains, his confusions, whatever it might have been, always trying to find his way and always hearing someone behind him, something. At the end of the poem, when the poet finally has nowhere else to go, is exhausted, and finally stops to face whatever this thing is that's been chasing him. He realizes finally that maybe it's just God who's been chasing all along. Hear God speak. Alas, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Who wilt thou find to love lowly thee, save me? Save me. All which I took from thee I did but take not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. To which the poet replies, halts by me that footfall. In other words, I've heard the echoes of footsteps all my life chasing me, and now that I stop, the footsteps have stopped too, and it's almost as though they stand right beside me. Halts by me that footfall is my gloom. After all, shade of his hand, outstretched caressingly. And God speaks once more. Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he who thou seekest. Thou drove love from thee, who drove me. There's always been somebody following us. Whether we recognize or not, is God pursuing us? To allow him to reach out and enfold us in his embrace. As we begin to know and try to tell God's story, which we can never tell entirely, it has to include that God has created, that God has loved, that God has made us new, and that God has reached out through everything of our lives to make us complete. We'll talk about the other parts of other stories, their story, our story, your story, in the weeks to come. But each will have an echoing all the way through of the footsteps of the Hound of Heaven. For our lives begin and are complete in God's story. God is pursuing us even yet this morning. He's reaching out his hand to you this morning. Maybe again, or maybe for the first time that you've understood. And he says to you, rise, take my hand, and come. Amen.